Josh, in case we haven't met before, I'm a member of this church, part of the PCC, and my parents are Raphael and Karima. I won't point them out. So I have to admit, when Greg actually first WhatsApped me asking me whether I would actually give this sermon, I was in the middle of doing something that I thought was really, really important. And that was watching Arsenal play Newcastle. And at that exact moment, I actually looked at my phone. It was when Arsenal had been given a penalty. So Gyökeres went through on goal, who's our striker, and he was fouled 1,000%. And we were expecting a penalty to be given, but we saw the dreaded VAR sign, which stands for Video Assistant Referee. So for those who don't know, who might not watch football, the Video Assistant Referee, or VAR, is supposed to be there as an all-seeing eye, able to see everything that's happening. Any mistreatment or injustice on the field, he's supposed to rectify. In a sense, he's supposed to know everything that's happening. But typical with English Premier League referees, in this case, he got it wrong. He clearly didn't see what happened and reversed the on-field referee's decision, which left me, I won't talk about the rest of my family, very, very upset, thinking to the extent of, you have so many cameras, you're supposed to see everything, you're supposed to know what's happening, you're supposed to know whether something is intentional or not intentional, yet you keep getting these things wrong, especially when it comes to Arsenal. But focusing back to today's sermon, as we heard in the reading today, it will be centered around Genesis chapter 16, specifically focusing on the moment when Hagar had the encounter with the angel of the Lord. And after she had encountered the angel of the Lord, she ended up giving him the name Elroy, meaning, you are the God who sees me. And when I was preparing for this sermon, if you've heard any of my sermons before, you'll quickly recognize, or unless I've told you, that it normally takes me three times to draft out a sermon. I normally have to rewrite it three times afterwards on top of that. So on this occasion, on the first time I wrote the sermon, I thought I would just focus on the fact that Christians need to treat everyone nicely and respect. Don't drag them into certain situations that don't involve them. Then I thought, actually, no, maybe that's not what's actually needed when given this sermon. So then on the second occasion, I decided to write the sermon focusing on God's authoritative power, on the fact that he is all-knowing, he sees all and knows all, so there's nothing that you can get away with. And when I was writing, I was actually thinking of, if you've attended our evening service or looked at the YouTube series, Greg's, I don't know if he's actually finished it, to be honest with you, this book-by-book Bible overview. But he, in one of the books he was going through, I believe it was in Exodus, he was basically talking about the fact that there's nothing that you can do in the light or the darkness that God cannot see. But then I thought, actually, that's a bit too dark for what I wanted the sermon to be about. So then I eventually settled on my third version, looking at the fact that God is a God who sees everything and is willing to help us, even when we don't actually ask him or want him to get involved. So throughout the Bible, there's examples of God's divine watchfulness and protection. And these are normally shown in four specific different ways. The first way, angelic intervention. So this is when God sends an angel to guide or protect his people. The second way is direct observation. So this is where God's eyes are described as being in every place, knowing and watching over both good and evil, as it says in Proverbs chapter 15, verses 3. The third way is via his constant care. As shown in the Psalms repeatedly, God affirms his constant watchfulness and his care and love for us. And then in the fourth and final way is via personal rescue. And so this is when God intervenes to rescue individuals in times of crisis. So going back to the text when I was reading it, I decided, yep, this is the one that I'm going to stick on, this is the one I'm going to write and then deliver the sermon on. A couple things came to mind. A couple of things of examples of regards to, actually, if we look at the whole book of Genesis, there are multiple occasions when God has actually shown his watchfulness and his all-seeing eye. And I thought, rather than going through and naming specific different reasons or ways in which he's done this throughout the whole entire Bible. We just look at the different ways in which he's done it in the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. So, first of all, this is shown at the very beginning in Adam and Eve when they eat from the tree of good and tree of good and evil, or is it tree of knowledge? I've heard many different names depending on the translation of the Bible that I read. But anyway, when Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit, even though it doesn't say God was directly there watching them, he still knows what's happened. He still knows what's taken place. So in a sense, he's seen them. The second way in which we see that God's watchfulness is when Cain kills Abel. You then see it again during the sins of the time of Noah, in which God actually, when the chapter starts leading into the story of Noah, talks about him being heartbroken after seeing all the sins that have continuously taken place in the world at that particular time. Then after that, we see it in this protection of Abraham in Egypt. And then we also see it finally towards afterwards, when immediately after Abraham, he's now Abraham, no longer Abraham, is with God walking towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he talks references seeing the sins and hearing the cries of the sinful people. And then finally, multiple times in both the story of Jacob and Joseph, I'm very sure that Esau would have got his birthright if it was God's eyes that Esau was using. But today I want to focus on three particular things we can take away from this chapter. Three points that really stood out to me that I think we can take into our day-to-day lives today. The first one being that even when we don't involve God in our situations, or we don't even ask or cry out or pray to him, he still knows what's going on and he's still watching over us. So as you heard from the reading, Abraham and Sarai, who in the next chapter become Abraham and Sarah, were beginning to doubt the promise that God made to them regarding them having a child, since Abraham was supposed to be the father, discipling many nations. In a sense, they stopped trusting God. They maybe might have thought, you could argue, that he'd forgotten about them. He was no longer watching over them. And consequently, because of their lack of faith, Sarai says to Abraham to have sexual relations with their Egyptian slave girl, Hagar. And as a consequence, she becomes pregnant. Following this, the two mistreat each other, as it was said in the reading, and Hagar then flees. When I was first reading this, I thought, and I was really quick to question Abraham and Sarah, saying, how can you doubt God? After all, before they even got to this point in Genesis chapter 16, Abraham had had many encounters with the Lord, proving that he was actually watching over him. Yet, he still thought in this moment in time, he would take things into his own hands, and he doubted the Lord. So when I was about to put on my judgmental hat, I had to pause and reflect, and it made me actually think, really and truly, I myself, do I at times always trust that God is watching over me? Do I really, really believe when times get tricky that the God of the creator of heaven and earth is watching over me consistently? Or do I sometimes, like Abraham and Sarah, take things into my own hands and try and do things without acknowledging or asking of him? And then, when I was being really, really honest with myself, and I'm pretty sure some of us here today can question it at times as well, and when I really dug deep into it, how many times do I actually question the word of God? The way in which he tends for us to live, his statutes. Do I question what he calls good? Do I question what he calls evil? Even though as a believer, I do acknowledge that he's the creator of the world and he sent his son down to die for me, am I still doubting him? Am I doubting his watchful eye over me consistently? Quickly, I had to get a hold of myself and realize I was being hypocritical. And it's very easy for us today as well to sometimes be hypocritical and forget that God is all in control and he sees and he cares for us, regardless of the different situations that we're in. So, back to the story at hand. Due to the doubt and the lack of faith that both Abraham and Sarah displayed, in which many of us today, well, speaking for myself, I definitely do at times, Hagar was dragged into something that she wasn't really supposed to be dragged into. And she became victim of a situation that wasn't really making of her own knowledge. But the first point, like I said it before, was regarding the fact that God knew what was happening. And up to this point, not once did any of them inquire what the Lord thought. Maybe have a little check-in, like if you For example, if like at work, where my line manager, who I don't dislike, she's actually not a bad person, when she nudges me an email on Slack and says, oh, don't forget to do this, or have you done this, or I'm just checking that you've done that. Not once did Abraham or Sarai inquire of the Lord or check in with him. They thought, in a sense, that he'd forgotten about them, that he wasn't watching over them. And this wasn't the case. And in fact, rather than relying on Elroy, who sees and is in control of all things, they decided to act of their own will, which ended up leading to someone getting hurt and leading to someone having to run away in their distress. And it's once Hagar ran away that I got to my second point and main thing that stood out to me. And that was the fact that God cares about the brokenhearted and the outcast. As he showed with Hagar and Hagar's display with the angel of the Lord. Today, it can be very, very easy to feel like an outcast. With the world becoming more polarized than ever, you can quickly find yourselves in an environment where you feel like an outcast or you're treated like an outcast because of your own personal beliefs, whatever they are. In a recent report published in 2024 by Voice of Justice, which is a Christian-based organization, Christians across the UK revealed that they were suffering harassment and discrimination within every part of society. The report's titled The Cost of Keeping a Faith, and it featured 1,562 survey respondents, all of which were Christian. Two of the findings that really stood out to me, maybe because I'm under the age of 35 and I'm still far away from the age of 35, was that those under 38% of those in that age bracket felt like their freedom of speech was restricted and they weren't able to live their authentic Christian lives. Furthermore, the quantitative data showed that 56% of respondents had experienced hostility and ridicule within different environments, whether that be inside work or outside of work. And this made me think, though this biblical event happened thousands of years ago, some of these feelings and emotions that Hagar felt, which led her to flee and run away, are ones that we can experience today. But rather than us running away to a well or a spring, because I don't know if we even have any of them in London, we might run to isolation or to vices in which we think can bring us peace and respite, when actually just bringing more harm to us. However, in these moments, the same God that saw Hagar in her distress also sees us when we're heartbroken, when we're upset, when we feel mistreated, when we feel like an outcast. And I want us all to take confidence that God's got us, got our back, and he's always working for our good and in our favor, regardless of the specific situation we're in that's left us feeling broken or like an outcast. Moving on to my third point, which is the fact that the creator of the world sees us and he cares for us and he loves for us. You see, Hagar was different in the sense of ethnicity to Abraham, well, I'm calling him Abraham, he's Abraham at the time, and Sarah. She was Egyptian. They were an Egyptian. But this didn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to God now, whatever your ethnicity, your race, your social background, God still cares about you, and he loves for you. And this is demonstrated here from verses 7 to 14, where we read about the specific encounter that she had with the angel of the Lord. Know that during the conversation with the angel of the Lord, the angel did not scorn her, rather he comforted her. Said exactly the things that she needed to say, at that specific moment and time. He comforts her. Consequently, as a result, in verse 13, Hagar then says in the NIV translation that she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me," which in Hebrew translates to Elroy. And at this moment when she actually acknowledges and gives God this name, remember, she's just been in a situation of distress. She's upset. Very easy, you can say that she's concerned, confused, and she's run to a place, leaving to a degree civilization, to be by herself, wanting to find a place where no one else, where she thinks no one else would see her. But what she didn't know is that a God who loves and cares for her sees her or saw her. And that same God sees us today in our own personal battles that we might be going through that you would expect maybe your loved ones, your workers, or even some members of the church to know. The ones that you haven't expressed or told anyone, he sees, he cares, and he wants to deal with. You see, what's important to remember is that God did not ignore Hagar's situation, nor will that same God ignore your situation. You might find it insignificant or little, but to him it's not. It's important because you're precious to him and because he loves you deeply. Ooh, I've just lost my part. And we're back. So then, if we read two verses later, it leads to, again, as we heard Vanessa say, Ishmael being born and given that name, which means Lord, the Lord has heard her cries. So in a sense, towards the end of this, the name of Ishmael shows how much and how comforted and happy she is, the fact that that same Lord God, the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, saw her, recognized her, cared for her. So, as we come to the conclusion, there are many things that we can take from this, but there are specific things that I really want to highlight and dial into. The first one being that throughout this whole chapter, not once did Hagar cry out or pray to God. Whether she knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I don't know. It doesn't really specify that. But God still cared about her. He still acknowledged her, and he still took care of her. And the same applies to us today. Whether you're someone who's just become a Christian 5 minutes ago, when you walked through the doors and you heard the amazing worship from Julie, Hattie, Vicky, and the rest of the team, or it's been something that you've been a Christian for many, many years of your life, your current situations, the things that are keeping you in the storm, that are causing you pain, are exactly the situations that God cares about because he cares about you. You're special to him, you're precious to him. The world might say otherwise and it might treat you differently, but that's not the case to God. And his opinion of you is the most important opinion that you can have. Opinion of yourself that you can have, sorry. So those battles that you may be going through, whether it be monetary, whether it be physical or mental, the ones that have been going on maybe for just this week or years at a time, don't think that God has forgotten about them or he doesn't see them or he's left you alone. Whether you're the type of person that creates the quiet space, time for themselves in the morning and goes down on their knees and prays for an hour, or you're the person who just prays for 30 seconds and has just started walking into faith, your situations, your problems are important to God. Don't minimize them because he doesn't minimize them. He cares for them. And feel encouraged that if you actually haven't got to that place where you feel confident that you're able to actually go and pray, reference scripture or sing whatever the worship song is in which you're able to share your burdens to God, feel encouraged that Romans 8, 26, 27 tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. You see, God's got every base covered. Whether you decide to talk to him or you don't decide to talk to him, he will get involved. He's watching over you. He's caring over you. And as I invite the worship team back up, I really think it'd be right to end on a couple verses from Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. As I mentioned earlier, the Psalms really reaffirms the fact God's of watchfulness and his care for us continuously. Consistently, the psalmists always say that many, many different verses that he's watching, he's caring for us, even when we try to hide. And in this particular psalm, from verse 7, where it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." So as I close today's sermon, whether we like it or not, and I think we should like it actually, God loves and he cares for us. He's watching over us. There's nowhere we can go. And the picture I like to think of is as if you're a little child and God's holding your hand. He's watching over you. At that moment in time, because that person is so much taller than you. You might not be able to see where God is actually looking, but take confidence that he's guiding you in the right place where you need to be, regardless of your situation, regardless of what the world tells you. If you're on God's team, there's nothing to worry about.